Welcome to Bethlehem Lutheran Church Online. I'm Pastor David Dyer, and it is my distinct honor and pleasure to be joining you in worship, whatever day it is for you, at whatever time it is, and with the people gathered around you. Again, I just want to say thank you for joining us online, because the body of Christ is built up when the members of that body of Christ are fed and nourished by God's Word and His sacrament, and so by your participation, you are helping to build up the body of Christ. Also, if you've invited some neighbors or coworkers or extended family to join you in worship, thank you for doing that. Because oftentimes that's the way it needs to happen, is that we take the time to actually invite people into our homes and say, hey, we've got just a great thing from the Lord to hear, and we want to do it with you. So kudos to those of you that are able to do that. If you have not prepared for the reception of the Lord's Supper, then go ahead and stop this video and get your bread and wine prepared. So.
When all I see is a battle, you see my victory.
For us.
I wonder if I'll ever find my way. I wonder if my life could really change at all. All this earth, could all that is lost ever be found? Could a garden come up from this ground?
Worship an incredible God, and that God finds us wherever we are, whether we find ourselves in caves trying to retreat, or whether we're out in the open boldly charging forward. No matter what, know that we worship an incredible God that walks with you. And so we worship in His holy name, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, when He calls His people together, says, "Look, I've got something good for you. But our relationship is broken because of my sin, your sin. And so he invites us, that very same God that says, look, I've got strict rules. He still goes, but I love you and I want you to be in relationship with me. But come and confess your sins. And I, God says, who am faithful and just, I will forgive you all of your sins and I will cleanse you from all that is unrighteous. So let's bow our heads and go before that gracious God this day. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, honor, and praise for having called us here in this time and in this place to worship your holy name. Truly, Father, we rejoice, we are glad in it, because this is the day that you have made for us. And we thank you for having called us here in this time and place to worship your holy name. But Father, we have not done what is right in your sight. We have not been God-pleasing. Our thoughts have wandered astray into realms that they should not have gone. Our tongue has spoken harshly to kids, spouse, coworker, and friend alike. We've said no to you when you've tried to prompt us and urge us to love on the unlovable in our world. Father, we have gone our own way, and yet when we get into trouble, we call upon your name, expecting you to save and rescue. And while that is a good thing, and we know that you will do it, we don't want it to cheapen our relationship. Father, we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Forgive us for these sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in Christ, know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, God absolutely loves you. And no matter if this is the first time you've confessed these sins or it's the 100th time, God forgives you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The word of God that engages us this day, our first reading from the Old Testament, which will serve as the sermon text, is from 1 Samuel chapter 18 and chapters 22, selected verses. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul sent him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. They met him with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s." Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed from him his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. and everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. This is the word of the Lord. Our gospel lesson comes to us from Matthew chapter 4. Now then, Jesus had heard John had been arrested. He withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them has light been dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the gospel of the Lord. And now, having been fed and nourished by God's holy word, we confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Dear Christian friends, when I was in high school, growing up really my whole life, I played football and basketball. And going into my sophomore year of high school, I was asked to play in the very last varsity basketball tournament of the summer. A big deal, a big honor, so of course I said yes. And I went and I played, and in the very last quarter of the very last game of this tournament, I went to take a jump shot. And when I shot, my defender hit my arm and hit me so hard that I turned in midair. And as I landed on my left foot, my ankle completely gave out. And I suffered a severe high ankle sprain. Actually, the most severe high ankle sprain that you can have. My ankle swelled up over the size of a softball. I had swelling down into my toes and all the way up to my knee. It was gruesome. It was painful. The doctors actually told me it would have been better for me to have broken my ankle than to have sprained it the way that I sprained it. So for 6 to 8 weeks, I got to walk around on a pair of these, some good old-fashioned crutches. Now, that's not fun, right? Maybe you've used crutches and you don't really like them. I don't like them either. but I used them for 6 to 8 weeks. And my high school had an athletic trainer, who is hired by the school to tape ankles and take care of the students in sports. And since I was injured at a school event, a school sport, I was able to use our athletic trainer at no cost for my family for rehab. And so after the swelling went down about 6 weeks after my injury, I went into the trainer's office and I sat on the trainer's table and we started doing some rehab. She had me move my left foot in circles one way and then in another way. I got to write out the ABCs with my foot. I had to use a towel and pull back on my foot to strengthen my ankle and my Achilles, which is all, those are all basic exercises that you do when you have an ankle injury. The problem is that I was already doing those exercises at home. I wanted to get on the field as fast as possible. Football season was right around the corner, and I didn't want to be walking around on crutches while my teammates practiced. So in my infinite wisdom as a high schooler, I looked at our trainer and I said, look, I want to get on the field as soon as possible. Can we speed this up? Can we do something that is actually rehabbing my ankle? And she smiled and she laughed a little bit. And she said, yeah, of course. Why don't you hop on off the table? So I used my crutches and I gingerly got down from the table. I set my crutches to the side, made sure I was nice and sturdy on my feet. And then I took my first step with my left foot and fell straight to the floor, right on my face. You see, after 6 to 8 weeks of using crutches every single day, my muscles in my leg and my ankle were incredibly weak. They actually call this atrophy, the weakening of muscles because of lack of use. And my ankle, my leg had atrophied to the point where I couldn't walk. I spent that first week of rehab relearning how to walk heel to toe, heel to toe. The second week of rehab was spent learning how to walk heel to toe without a limp. Finally, by the end of the third week, I was able to jog at 75% without pain or without a limp. It took me about a month to get back on the practice field with my teammates. Now, crutches aren't ideal, right? These crutches aren't ideal, but really they are a blessing. They are incredibly helpful when we are injured, when we need help getting around. Maybe you've used crutches. Maybe you've used something like a wheelchair even before with an injury. Whether you have or you haven't, we all have crutches in our life. We all have things that we lean on in life. Things like food and drink, clothes, friends, family, money. Those are all crutches. They're things that we lean on, that we rely on in our day-to-day life. Think of this, right? Drugs and alcohol are crutches. And I'm not even just talking about illegal drugs or recreational drugs, right? Drugs are a good thing. Many of us use drugs to alleviate pain, to bring comfort, even to give healing. Some of us use drugs in order to heal our body. There's something that we rely on every day. For others of us, our routine is a crutch. I know it's a big crutch for me. Doing something the same way, at the same time, every day is a big deal. It helps set my day up for what I would say is success. For others of us, our job is a crutch. When's the last time that you were able to introduce yourself to someone and the first question that you answered wasn't, hey, what do you do for a living? What's your job? Many of us find our identity, our meaning in the work that we do. Phones are a crutch, right? When we're bored, when we have time to kill, we can play a game, watch a video, we can call someone up. We rely on our phones every single day. And let me be incredibly clear. Crutches are not in and of themselves bad or sinful. Crutches are a good gift from God. God, out of his generous love for us, has given us things to rely on day in and day out. Things that we rely on that are given from him. all because he's generous and loving. The problem is that we're really good at taking God's good gifts and using them in the absolute worst ways. I recently read a study that mentioned doctors who perform colonoscopies. And so they took doctors who do colonoscopies, and they gave them an AI tool that helps them identify cancerous polyps. And these doctors used this AI tool for 3 months. And in those 3 months, the amount of polyps they were able to find with that AI tool shot through the roof, almost to near perfection. After 3 months, the researchers asked the doctors to stop using the tool for a little while and to look for polyps on their own. And they found that doctors were 75% less likely to find cancerous polyps on their own after using and relying on AI for 3 months. This is what is called de-skilling. You and I aren't doctors, probably. Maybe you are. But we use AI all the time in our world today. People use AI to solve problems, to help them with critical thinking. People use AI for relationships. And we are learning that because of our overuse of AI, that we are losing skills that were once deemed basic, necessary, even instinctual. We're losing the ability to have empathy, to do critical thinking and problem solving on our own. We have relied too much on that crutch of AI. And it's not just AI. We rely too much on the crutch, on all the other crutches in our life too. And because we rely on these crutches so much, we've begun to atrophy. We even atrophy spiritually. We start to not be able to function without our crutches. Many times the crutches that we have in life become what we put our trust in. We start to trust the crutch more than the God who gave it to us. And friends, that is the textbook definition of a false God. You and I, we turn our crutches into false gods. Even good things like food and drink, family, friends, they can become crutches that we put our trust in instead of in the God who gave it to us. They can become false gods. So friends, I want to ask you, what are your crutches? What are those things that you are trusting in instead of in the God who gives you the crutch? What are you relying on more than God himself? I encourage you to think about these things, to write them down if you have to. Because when our crutches are taken away, we fall hard. Hard. We might even call this rock bottom. Maybe you've hit rock bottom at some point in your life. Maybe you feel like you're at rock bottom right now. Maybe you haven't experienced rock bottom in your life. Maybe your crutches haven't been kicked out from under you. But friends, I assure you that if we continue to rely on our crutches, if we continue to put our trust in them instead of in the God who gives them, we will fall flat on our face. And we will find rock bottom. Last week, in our series on King David, we saw him slay Goliath. David went from being a shepherd boy who played the lyre for King Saul to being known as the giant killer. David, because of this, gets a lot of stuff handed to him. He gets a high position in the military. Saul gives David one of his daughters as a wife. David's best friend, Jonathan, who is also Saul's son, they start to have an even bigger relationship. Our Old Testament reading mentions how David was given a whole lot of honor, a whole lot of respect. People in 1 Samuel, it says that all Israel and in Judah loved David. Everything was going great. But then Saul becomes paranoid. He notices David's meteoric rise from small shepherd boy to lyre player to armor bearer to giant slayer. He realizes that David, this young man, can only be doing these things if God is at work in and through David. And so Saul deduces that David must be the one that Samuel anointed to be the king to replace Saul. So Saul gets jealous, he gets angry, and he tries to kill David. Not once, but twice, he throws a spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall so that he may kill him. But David evades. He escapes, and he flees, and he runs to other countries, hoping that they'll protect him, but they don't protect him for very long. There are times where they ask him to leave. There are times where Saul finds out where David is, and Saul is pursuing David. David's life went from all the way at the top, the pinnacle, the mountain, all the way to rock bottom. In fact, in our Old Testament reading, we read that David ends up in caves outside of Israel. All of the crutches that he has in life are taken away. His reputation, his wife, his closest friend. David is all alone and in caves. And we might not think much of the fact that David is in caves, but this is actually a big deal. We shouldn't just gloss over that. We shouldn't just hear that and go, okay, he's hanging out in caves. No, being in a cave was not a great place. It wasn't a place where high esteemed people were. Being in a cave was reserved in those times for people that cities deemed insane or dangerous. We see in the New Testament that caves were where people sent the demon possessed. Caves were for people who were cast out from society. We could say that caves were rock bottom. David has gone from the mountaintop to absolute rock bottom. His crutches have been kicked out from under him. But in these caves, David does some pretty cool things. He writes Psalms. It's one of the only things that David probably had instinctively to do while he hid in these caves. We know that he wrote at least four Psalms. Psalm 34, 54, 57, and 142 are all attributed to being written during this time where David is on the run from Saul or in the caves. I'm going to read from Psalm 57, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 57, it says, was a psalm of David when he fled from Saul in the cave at rock bottom. David writes this. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven, and he will save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Friends, at rock bottom, in the cave, in the lowest place David could go, he trusts in God. He cries out to him. He cries out, trusting that God will be merciful, trusting that God will be steadfast and faithful to him, that God will send from heaven and that God will save him and be his refuge. David shows, friends, that God is no crutch. God is not something that can be kicked out from under us. David shows that in the midst of life's troubles, in the midst of life's mess, even at rock bottom, God is still God. And he still promises to be steadfast and faithful, to send from heaven and to save and be a refuge for his people. To be the refuge for his people. Friends, though you and I trust in our crutches more than God, He still promises to send from heaven. He still promises to be steadfast and faithful. He promises to save us and to be our refuge, to be the refuge. Think of Jesus. Jesus came to do those things. God sent from heaven Himself, came and lived among us. And Jesus was stripped of His friends, His reputation, even life itself, things that we would deem as crutches. But Jesus didn't trust in those crutches alone. He trusted in His heavenly Father. And He allowed Himself to be killed in a way that screams rock bottom. Yet, He trusted in His heavenly Father. And 3 days later, He triumphantly left a tomb, left a cave that His body was placed in. Friends, God gives us refuge in that cave, in that empty tomb of Jesus. You and I have refuge through His empty tomb. We've received God's steadfast love. We've received His faithfulness. Through that empty tomb of Jesus, God has sent from heaven and has saved us from all our sins, from all our enemies, from all of life's mess. Friends, you and I don't need to trust in crutches. We can trust. We are welcome to trust in the God who is the refuge. Friends, Jesus is your refuge. But looking at our Old Testament reading, when David gets to the caves, he's all alone. He writes these psalms, but he's not alone forever. Our Old Testament reading reminds us that his family, his brothers, they find David and they come and they stay with him. Our Old Testament reading then talks about how people who are distressed, those who are drowning in debt, those who are bitter in soul, people who have had their crutches kicked out from under them, they hear where David is and they come to him and they sit with him. Our Old Testament reading talks about how 400 men end up in the caves with David. These men become what are known as David's mighty men, as the men who stand alongside David through thick and thin. I'd like to imagine that as they sat in the cave, they reminded each other of these verses. They reminded each other that God is merciful, that He is steadfast and faithful, that He does send from heaven, that He saves His people, that He is the refuge for His people. Friends, I encourage you to be like those people for others. Sit alongside those who have had their crutches kicked out from under them. Remind them, share with them, proclaim to them that God is no crutch. That even in the caves, even at rock bottom, He will and does send from heaven. And that He does save. And that He is the refuge for His people. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's go before our great God in prayer. Lord, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for being our refuge. We thank You for being there for us when our crutches are kicked out from under us. We pray, Lord, that You help us to trust in You and You alone as refuge. And that You help us go and proclaim this gospel to others. Lord, we pray that You be with those who are struggling with their physical health. We pray that You provide healing, provide comfort. Be with those who are entrusted into their care. Lord, we pray that You be with those who are grieving, those who have experienced loss. Remind them there's a time for that. But remind them of the promise that we have in Jesus that those who die don't truly die, but are with You in heaven, in the ultimate refuge. Lord, we pray that You give us strength and guidance. Help us to grow intentionally. Help us to trust in You above all things. Be with us as we continue to plan the Littleton campus. We pray that that be a blessing, not just for us, not just for that community, but ultimately for you, that you grow your kingdom. We pray that you help us in the strategic planning of the 5-2 process through that as well. Lord, we give you thanks for all good things, even for all bad things. We pray, Lord, that you help us to trust in you and you alone. And we pray that you help us pray the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
As we prepare for receiving the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins and for the strengthening of our faith, it is important to take a bit of time and reflect, to ask ourselves some important questions in preparation. Well, first off is this: am I a sinner in need of God's grace and forgiveness? If so, then answer, yes, I am. Yes, I am. Do you believe that this simple bread and simple wine is Jesus' body and blood? And that the eating and drinking of his body and blood, by that act, God gives me the forgiveness of sins and strengthens my faith. If that is your belief, then say, yes, I believe. Yes, I believe. And do you promise to amend your sinful ways? What that means is that we don't believe in a cheap grace where we simply take communion or receive the forgiveness of sins and confession, and then we just go about our merry way, thinking that we can continue in our sin. But no, turn from it and begin to walk in a path of righteousness that God has called us to. So, am I a sinner who promises to amend my sinful ways? Then respond, yes, I am. Yes, I am. On the night in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you. Take and eat the body of Christ, given for you. Take and drink the blood of Christ, shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins.
The Lord bless you. His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace.
May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor be upon you and a thousand generations, in your family, in your children, and their children, and their children. May his favor.
Children and the children, may his presence go before you and behind you and beside you, all around you and within you. He is with you, he is with you, in the morning, in the evening, in your coming and your going, in your weeping and rejoicing. He is for you, he is for you.
Now may this bodily eating and drinking of Christ's true body and blood strengthen and preserve you under the one true faith until life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen. And again, having been fed by his word, by his holy sacrament, receiving God's grace innumerable times and ways, we say thank you, God. We say the words of the old hymnal response, Lord, let us now, thy servant, depart in peace. And so gather together with those with whom you are worshiping and receive the closing benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and grant you his peace. Amen. Again, thank you so much for joining us online for worship. Know that you can send that link to other people. We would love for you to spread the word about our worship services online so that, again, more people can live fully in Jesus Christ. And we'd love for you to be a part of the process that shares that good news with people. If you're looking for more information about our ministries, you can do so online at www.bethlehemdenver.com. As we continue in plans for a second campus down at the church that is now called Hosanna, we will call it Bethlehem Littleton Campus. That will happen in about 6 or 7 months. We covet your prayers. We ask that you would ask for God's blessing upon those transitions, that all of the volunteers would be raised up for that ministry as we expand the kingdom of God with the love of Jesus Christ. Know also that you can absolutely be a part of that process. Your giving matters to us, and we so appreciate it. So with that, I pray God's richest blessings upon each and every one of you, knowing that God absolutely loves you. God's peace.